Welcome to another Salvation by Grace midweek message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. We are currently studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA, along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Well, it's been a minute since we've been in the book of Jeremiah, but tonight we're going to pick up in Jeremiah 40, which is where we left off. But we're going to have to go back and review a little bit of chapter 39, because the end of chapter 39 is kind of a synopsis of what we're going to see tonight in chapter 40 and 41. This whole section of Jeremiah is all a narrative story, so I have to find places where it's convenient to kind of break it up. Today I did go through and once again practice these various names that I'm going to be saying tonight, but even though I practiced, no promises. That's all I can tell you. I should just play the recording. So let's start in chapter 39, verse 11. What is happening here is that Jerusalem was finally captured in the ninth year of Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies blinded Zedekiah and took him in chains back to Babylon, effectively stopping the Davidic royal line there in Jerusalem. And what we're going to find out tonight is that Nebuchadnezzar put a leader in place who then, very much like Jeremiah had told them to do, takes the attitude that we just need to be obedient to Babylon so that we can live peaceful lives. But the other thing that has happened is now that Babylon has effectively destroyed the power of Jerusalem, there is a lot of land there, and there are very few people there because the high and the mighty, and then in the second deportation, all the craftspeople, anybody who could be of benefit to Babylon, the ones who were not killed were deported into Babylon, and then the poorest of the nation were left behind. And so naturally, the enemies surrounding Israel wanted to go take that land. Seems like a perfect time to go and take that land, considering that there are few people in there. So that political intrigue is going to come into play here tonight. Starting at chapter 39, verse 11, as a reminder, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, who was the captain of the bodyguard, and these are his instructions. He said, "Take him and look after him, and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word, along with Nebuchadnezzar, the Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sarezer, the Rab-Mag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. This Gedaliah, I'm going to add here, is the person that Nebuchadnezzar puts in charge there in Jerusalem. So hold on to that name, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. And they sent Jeremiah to him to take him home. So he stayed among the people. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse. And it had said to him, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian." And that's the end of the chapter. That is the man who brought Jeremiah up out of the pit. And so God is promising him that he's going to care for him and his family. And that takes us to chapter 40, where we're going to read more detail about that little synopsis of Nebuchadnezzar giving command to the bodyguard, and saying, let Jeremiah decide what he wants to do. And what you're going to see at the beginning of chapter 40, rather remarkably, is that God has put good favor in the mind of the leaders of the Babylonians, and they treat Jeremiah very well. Now, that may partially be because Jeremiah, as a prophet, was telling Israel to just go ahead, understand that God's plan was going to come true, and just don't fight the Babylonians. Just give yourself over to them. And then when you get to Babylon, start businesses and raise families and be peaceful citizens. So he was not being an insurgent against Babylon, and that may be one of the reasons that he was treated well. The word which came to Jeremiah from Yahweh after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him, bound in chains, among the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah, who were being exiled to Babylon. So originally then, Jeremiah was put in chains and was part of that second wave of deportation, but then because word came down from Nebuchadnezzar to treat Jeremiah well, verse 2 says, and the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, Yahweh your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you. But now behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said, go on back then to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah, and stay with him among the people, or else go anywhere it seems right for you to go. So the captain of the bodyguard gave him a ration and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and stayed with him among the people who were left there in the land. So that's the longer version of the interaction between the Babylonian bodyguard and Jeremiah, and how Jeremiah was free to wander among the people. But you'll notice that Jeremiah got a good offer, which was, if you come to Babylon, I'll take care of you. In other words, the king's court is going to protect you, you're going to have food, you're going to be fine. Jeremiah refused that. He wanted to stay in Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember back a few weeks ago, after we read chapter 39, we read the first chapter of the Lamentations, and we're going to be reading more of the Lamentations as we finish up Jeremiah here. But that gives you some idea of Jeremiah's heart for Jerusalem, his love for Jerusalem. And so he did not want to go and have a life of more luxury. He wanted to stay among the people who were still there in Jerusalem. So he went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who is the one that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had placed over all the cities of Judah. Verse 7. Now all the commanders of the forces that were in the field, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, over the land, and that he had put him in charge of the men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land, who had not been exiled to Babylon. These are groups of people, as their various outlying cities around Jerusalem, the various cities of Judah, as they were being conquered, people did escape. And they became bands of people, since they were all Judahites, They became bands of fellow citizens in the places where they had escaped to. But then they hear that Jerusalem is actually functional and that they do have a leader. And so those men decide to come back and align themselves with Gedaliah in an effort to continue living in Jerusalem and continuing some kind of society there in Jerusalem. Verse 8, so they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, along with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Yohanan and Jonathan, the son of Kareah, and Zariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of the Maacathite, both they and their men. And then Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and to their men, saying, do not be afraid of serving the Chaldeans. Stay in the land and serve the king of Babylon, that it may go well with you. Now as for me, behold, I'm going to stay at Mizpah to stand for you before the Chaldeans who come to us. But as for you, gather in wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your storage vessels and live in the cities that you have taken over. That kind of makes sense. There would still be vines. There would still be grapes. There would still be the summer fruit that grows on the trees. There just wouldn't be people to pick all that, to tend to all that. So there's an abundance now of food and wine among the shortage of people that are there. And so he says, go and take as much of it as you want, wine and summer fruit, and put it in storage vessels and live in whatever city you want to live in, because we don't have our high and our mighty here anymore to tell you what to do. Verse 11, likewise also all the Jews who were in Moab and among the sons of Ammon and in Edom and who were in the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant for Judah and that he had appointed over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned from all the places to which they had been driven away, and they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they gathered in wine and summer fruit in great abundance. Now Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, are you well aware that Baalis, the king of the sons of Ammon, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Big error. In the next chapter, that's the man who's going to kill Gedaliah. But Gedaliah assumed that he was going to be protected. He had the men of Judah around him, and he was wearing the mantle of Babylon. So he apparently thought that he was untouchable. But notice the name of the king of the sons of Ammon. His name was Baalis. He was a foreign god worshiper. And his desire then was to conquer everything he could conquer in Jerusalem in the hopes of overtaking that land while they were weakened. So Yohanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go and kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and not a man will know. Why should he take your life? So that all the Jews who were gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah would perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Yohanan, the son of Kareah, do not do this thing, for you are telling a lie about Ishmael. As I said in chapter 41, we're going to find out that he wasn't lying in the least. In the seventh month of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, notice, of the royal family, and one of the chief officers of the king, along with 10 men, came to Mizpah to get Eliah, the son of Ahikam. This is an interesting bit of information we're told here. He was of the royal family. So he probably felt like he deserved the throne in Jerusalem, but he felt that he needed to remove Gedaliah, who had been put in place by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so he was determined to go and kill the leader, Gedaliah. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, and one of the chief officers of the king, along with 10 men, came to Mizpah to get Eliah, the son of Ahikam. While they were eating bread together there in Mizpah, demonstrating that Gedaliah misjudged Ishmael and thought he was a compatriot, apparently knew who he was, apparently knew his family line and lineage, which is why in the previous chapter, when he was warned that this Ishmael was going to come and try to kill him, he didn't believe it. He didn't want to hear it. Again, big mistake. So they were eating bread together there in Mizpah. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and put to death the one whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews that were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Now, it happened on the next day, after the killing of Gedaliah, when no one knew about it, that 80 men from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, with their beards shaved off and in clothes torn and their bodies gashed, so they were clearly in mourning over what had happened there at Jerusalem, they were bringing grain offerings and incense in their hands to come to the house of the Lord. Now, we know that the house of the Lord was in shambles at that point. It had been burned down, and yet, knowing that this is the place where God had chosen to place his name, this is the place where the worship of Yahweh was designated to take place, these 80 collectively decided to show signs of mourning, to repent before God, and to bring offerings there to Jerusalem. They did not know as they were coming that Gedaliah was dead. So verse 6, then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went. And then as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. These are all lies. And he tried to show that he was one of them when he got there, because he was weeping and mourning like they were, like he too was so sad over the fate of Jerusalem and the house of the Lord. And so he gained their confidence and said, come see Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And yet, verse 7 says, and yet it turned out that as soon as they came inside the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men that were with him slaughtered them and cast them into the cistern, into a deep well. But 10 men who were found among them said to Ishmael, do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in a field. So he refrained and did not put them to death along with their companions. That gives you some idea of the character of the man. Those that were coming to worship and repent before God, those are the ones he slew because he knew that they were going to be loyal to Gedaliah. But then men who could enrich him, men who have food, men who have oil and wine, he doesn't kill them because they're going to be some benefit to him. Now remember that he had put the rest of the dead into a cistern Verse 9, now as for the cistern where Ishmael had cast all the corpses of the men whom he had struck down because of Gedaliah, it was the one that King Asa had made on account of Baasha, the king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain corpses of the dead. Then Ishmael took captive all the remnant of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had put under the charge of Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Thus Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and proceeded to cross over to the sons of Ammon. So he thinks he's conquered the land on behalf of the sons of Ammon, so now they can come and invade the land. But fortunately, a hero shows up. A moment ago, we heard about this Yohanan. His name went by earlier. Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. So they took all the men, and they went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Now, as soon as all the people who were with Ishmael saw Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and the commanders of the forces that were with him, they were glad. These are all the people that are captive, all the people that he is now taking back to Ammon, to the sons of Ammon. They see a hero coming. So they all side with him. So all the people whom Ishmael had taken captive from Mizpah turned around and went back and went to Yohanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Yohanan with 8 men and went to the sons of Ammon. Then Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. Then Yohanan, this is verse 16, then Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the remnant of the people who they had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. That is, the men who were soldiers, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs who he brought back from Gibeon. And they went and they stayed in Gareth-Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed to Egypt. So their master plan now is, we're going to find out in a moment, that they are afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. They're afraid of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans have already established leadership in Jerusalem, but that leadership has been murdered. And then they have gone and murdered the murderer. So there is chaos happening now in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and they're afraid. So they figure, we'll run to Egypt. If we can just get to Egypt, we'll be safe there. But on the way, they stop in this little city, Gareth-Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem. And why did they stop there? Well, because it turns out that's where Jeremiah was. And before they make the trek to Egypt, they stop and talk to Jeremiah and say, can you talk to God for us? Is this a good thing we're doing? You know, it's kind of all chaotic out there right now. They went and they stayed in Gareth-Chimham, which is beside Bethlehem, in order to proceed to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, since Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the land. Chapter 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, Yohanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God." That is, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of what was once many, as your eyes now see us, so that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the things which we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which Yahweh will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May Yahweh be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." Then at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then he called Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, small and great. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you send me to present your petition before him. If you indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you." If that sounds familiar, at the very beginning of the book of Jeremiah, when God was first commissioning Jeremiah to be a prophet, one of the things he said is, "You're going to go up and you're going to root up and you're going to tear down. But you're also going to plant and you're also going to build." And so now God is saying, "I'm going to relent of all the evil that I have brought on Jerusalem by the hand of Babylon. And if you're willing to stay here, I will now build you up and not tear you down. And I will plant you. I'll give you permanence, and I will not uproot you the way I just uprooted all of your fellow countrymen. And I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. And do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil." So very interesting and so very sovereign that God would say, "This foreign king who I just used to cause all of this destruction, I can steer him any way I want. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wants. And he says, I'm going to have compassion on you. But that's going to be demonstrated through the fact that the king of Babylon is going to have compassion on you. Because I'm even in charge of your enemies. I'm in charge of you. I'm in charge of your city. I'm in charge of your enemies. Because I'm, what's that word? Sovereign. Because I'm in charge. And I will also show you compassion," which, by the way, is a consistent theological point that Paul repeats again, that this is the very God who says, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." I think that's what you just read on Sunday, that it was when God was revealing himself, showing the hinder parts of his glory to Moses, and announcing his own name as he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and said to him, "I'm the God who has mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I have compassion on whom I'll compassion." In the Hebrew, it is actually, "I will compassion who I compassion. I will mercy whom I mercy." He is active in his compassion. He is active in his mercy. It is part of who he is. I will also show you compassion so that he, the king of Babylon, will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you're going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there, then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in and reside there, then the sword, which you are afraid of, will overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. So God is willing to bring judgment on Egypt if the remnant of his people go there. God is willing to bring calamity on a nation if that nation has some of the remnant of his people there that he is directing and correcting. It's pretty astounding. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse, an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach. And you will see this place no more. Once you leave your land, I'm not going to let you come back to it. Now, what kind of choice is this really that God is laying out? It's like, now you know, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to have peace and safety. The king of Babylon is going to have compassion on you. You're going to have that whole wine and summer fruit thing. Or since it's in your mind right now to run away and go to Egypt, if you go to Egypt, I'm going to kill you all. Seems like any logical person would go, well, there's no choice here. We need to do what God said to do. Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and wrath have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you will become a curse and an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach. And you will not see this place ever again. The Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today, and I have testified against you. For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord your God, and whatever the Lord your God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go. Starting next week, we'll pick up in chapter 43, and then there's going to be Jeremiah yet again warning of judgment. Yet again, a demonstration of the stiff necks and the hard hearts of people who want to go their own way and do their own thing. And the reason that God is so adamantly against them going to Egypt is because instead of just trusting him, they were trusting in the armies, the power, the might, the chariots, the horses of Egypt. You know, there's food in Egypt if we can just go there. There's armies in Egypt. They can defend us from the Chaldeans. We'll be safe if we just go to Egypt. And God said, just trust me. I'll take care of you. You know, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, What must we do so that we can do the works of God? They wanted to do something. Give me something by the law. Tell me what to do. His answer to them was, this is what the Lord says to do. Believe on him whom he has sent. And when he said that, he told them the one thing they couldn't do. He told them, believe on me. That's the work. That's the one you have to do. They couldn't do that. Same thing here with Jeremiah. He says to them, have faith in God. Go back to Jerusalem. He'll take care of you. That required faith. That required confidence in God. And that was the one thing they could not do. And even the same way that Jerusalem heard Jeremiah for all the years of his ministry building up to the event of the destruction of Jerusalem, they heard him saying, God's going to destroy Jerusalem. You need to repent. You need to turn back. You need to change. They kept hearing it, but they wouldn't do it. I contend because they couldn't do it. And so here is God yet again saying to the remnant who have already seen his anger poured out, who already know his wrath on Jerusalem, here's that same God saying to them, just trust me, I'll take care of you. And that's what they just can't bring themselves to do. So the remnant out of Jerusalem is going to continue their march toward Egypt. And Jeremiah then is going to start warning them of judgment and the ultimate fall and conquest of Egypt that's coming. And yet that's what they prefer over just trusting God. One of the basic Reformed contentions of salvation is that you in your flesh are incapable of having faith in God. That it has to be the Holy Spirit of God taking up residence in you that will produce faith and repentance in you, because you just can't do it. If he did not take up residence in you, you would continue to go your own way and you would continue your rebellion against God. But God in his astounding sovereignty and grace refused to let you go your own way by putting his own spirit as a governor on your behavior, producing faith and repentance in you so that you will follow God, which you would not do otherwise. And here's another demonstration of it right here. People who saw his destruction, people who saw his wrath, who probably after all that are fearful of that God. They've seen it. They're afraid of him. And now they come to Jeremiah. They say, just go pray to that God, and whatever he says do, we'll do. Jeremiah tells them, and even reminds them, you said you're going to do whatever he says to do. He says, go back to Jerusalem. And they won't do it. Because human beings without the Spirit of God will always rebel against God. Always. Stephen, when he was being stoned, said to the leaders at Jerusalem, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. People who don't have the Spirit of God can do nothing but what is wrong and what is rebellious. So knowing all of that, in summary, I can just say, if you have faith in God right now, if you have faith in Jesus, if you are resting on him for your eternity, then be very, very grateful to him because he has done something for you that he just simply didn't do for everybody. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and he made it possible for you to come to him. And he's the one that did it all. He's the one that gets all the glory. He's the one that gets the honor and the praise, because he's the one that is saving you, which you simply would not do. So that's what I see here in these rebellious people. And all the political intrigue and the murders and the killing and the wells filled with dead bodies, it all comes down to, you've had every advantage. Just follow God. Just have faith. And even then, they can't do it. Questions?
So you're saying that God, through his free will, is thwarting, through the Holy Spirit, is thwarting your free will to your benefit?
I would say to your will, I wouldn't say to your free will. I do think it's interesting that when God talks here in chapter 42, there is an implication that he is appealing to their will. Because he says, look, if you're going to do this, if you're going to do that, whatever you decide. But he knows the whole time what they're going to decide. So, pardon me?
Jeremiah kind of ends that way. He says, I know what you're going
to
do.
Yeah, I know what you're going to do.
And this is what's going to be the result.
Yeah, but I'm going to lay it out in front of you anyway. So yes, God is aware that we have a will, but that will is bound by our incapability to do righteousness or holiness. We are only free to sin. We're not free to do righteousness. And because our will is bound by our rebellious sinfulness, we will always do the wrong thing, as is demonstrated here again. And so again, what a miracle that he would overwhelm us and give us the ability to do things that would be pleasing to him. That's astounding grace. Anything else? We will pick up, God willing, in chapter 43 next week. Be there or be oblong. So.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace midweek message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.